Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This, in some ways, requires a little more effort today, because for the last 3 weeks, I just had to make up one sermon and preach it three times. And by the third time, it was getting pretty good. Now I have to have both a sermon for the morning as well as for a different one for the evening, so it has a little bit more work, but that's okay. I love it, and don't mind that at all. It's amazing to me how that sometimes when I'm pondering what to preach about on some Sundays, and today was one of them because, you know, we've been away for so long, and what do you say when we first come back? And so when I get into those kinds of situations, I always ask the Lord for some direction. Maybe what I should speak about and so on. Invariably, when I do that, I come across some article or something that somebody's posted or some devotional that kind of hits home, and I think, hey, that would make a pretty good sermon. I could develop that a little bit more. I'm subscribed to a group, a news group called Worthy Brief, and the gentleman who edits this news always attaches a short devotional along with the news headlines that he includes. The one that arrived last week was the email started with, "R. Bruce, don't murmur." he then quoted 1 Corinthians 10:10 right here, which says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." And so I read through the devotional, and it was pretty good. And I thought this would be good for a Sunday morning. This would work for a good sermon to edify us all here at Berean these days. When murmuring is so easily fallen into and sometimes hard to get out of, I'm not saying that that's our situation here or your situation or anything like that, but rather I think it's good to hear this for edification and to keep us from getting into this sinful activity. The gentleman who wrote the devotional also included this little illustration. I'll pass it on to you. He says, "How easy is it to fall into grumbling and complaining? It reminds me of an old Muppets skit with the two old men, Waldorf and Statler." Anybody remember the Muppet Show? Waldorf and Statler were the two old guys sitting up in the balcony in the theater, and they were always grumbling. So he gives a short blurb about Waldorf and Statler after a particular performance. Waldorf says, "That was wonderful." Statler says, "Bravo." Waldorf, "I loved it." Statler, "Ah, it was great." Waldorf, "Well, it was pretty good." Statler, "Well, it wasn't bad." Waldorf, "There were parts of it that weren't very good, though." Statler, "It could have been a lot better." Waldorf said, "I didn't really like it." Statler, "It was terrible." Waldorf said, "It was bad." Statler, "It was awful." Waldorf, "It was terrible." Statler, "Take him away." Waldorf, "Bah, boo." And Statler closes by saying, "Boo." And the comment is, it didn't take long for these two to turn something that was good into something they could complain about. It's especially easy for us to fall into this type of behavior, especially the way the world is going. And I can just see those two guys back and forth with each other in the Muppet Show. Pretty good illustration. So let's take a look at what Paul has to say about murmuring here this morning in 1 Corinthians 10:10. Once again, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now, of course, we have to consider the context of the statement so that we understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. So let me give you just a brief description of the content of 1 Corinthians 10, at least the passage that we read. First of all, the Apostle Paul is the penman here, and he's writing this epistle to the Corinthian church, which he planted some years before. Now, Corinth was a wicked city. They were filled with all kinds of temptations to commit sin, especially idolatry. And idolatry in those days had all kinds of fleshly evil practices that were a part of it. Some believers in Corinth were being tempted to return to the idols and were in danger of murmuring against Paul and leaving Christ. And so Paul writes this chapter to encourage them, to exhort them not to be involved in murmuring. And then also in chapter 10, Paul recalls some of Israel's history from the time of their exodus and the wandering in the wilderness. He talks about the privileges that they all had from the Lord God himself. He talks about the folly of some with whom God was not well pleased, and then also the judgment of God upon their sins. Bringing Paul then to instruct the Corinthian believers to whom he was writing concerning their behavior and the dangers of it, i.e. going back to idols and evil behavior. And then, so it's so for us today. This passage is instructive for our own behavior and lifestyle as Christians, and to help us stand in righteousness and to be pleasing to God above all things. So here is some exhortations, some warnings against sinful and evil practices, particularly idolatry. And included in all of that is murmuring as well. So as we begin to dig into this passage a little bit, next week we're going to move a little bit further. Well, can't get everything in today, but want to take another opportunity to talk a little bit more about murmuring in particular. But I think it's instructive to go through the chapter here, at least the verses that we were looking at, and to note a few things. I want to note, first of all, the privileges of the Israelites. The privileges of the Israelites in verses 1 through 4. Now, Paul's talking to the Corinthians. There were some Jews that were saved. There were some Gentiles that were saved in that church in Corinth. But they were bombarded all around them by temptations to leave Christ and to go back into the debauched lifestyle that Corinth was known for in those days. And so Paul goes back to Israel in the days of their wandering for some illustrations, for some lifestyle examples that he could then use to exhort the Corinthians. So notice the number of the privileges that he talks about that Israel had in verses 1 through 4. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And we're going to talk about not being ignorant tonight, what that means and what the scriptures have to say about that. But he says, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, under the cloud would be that cloud that led them during the daytime. What was it like at night? Pillar of fire that led them at nighttime. So he's talking about basically the Exodus. And please note, as we work through all of these privileges here, the word all, it is emphasized particularly. In verse 1, all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. God delivered them from slavery and from Egypt and was going to lead them to a land of promise that he had made to their forefathers. So they all were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. And notice in verse 2, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They identified with Moses because he was the leader, the chosen leader for the nation to get them to the promised land. And they were all involved with him and identified with Moses, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3, they did all eat the same spiritual meat. What was that called? Manna. Yeah. And do you know what the Hebrew word manna means? What is it? What is it? It was some kind of little white thing that showed up after the dew had lifted. It was on the ground and places, and it was like coriander seed, I think one passage of scripture teaches. And there was just enough that they could gather per person for their household that they could have it for the day. And so you can probably think of manna pancakes for breakfast, maybe manna sandwiches for lunch, and I don't know, manna something or else for supper. They had to, I guess, be creative in how they made this stuff, but it gave them everything that they needed to sustain their life and energy and so on. They all ate of that same spiritual meat that God had provided. And then in verse 4, they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And we remember the times when Israel murmured and complained that they had nothing to drink, and God told Moses, strike the rock, and water came out and quenched their thirst. God provided for them. And all of them drank the same spiritual drink. So notice that all of these things were privileges for all the children of Israel. Specifically at this time of the Exodus and then the wilderness wandering, the Lord provided for all of their needs and for their direction and for their sustenance. Everybody was included in the privileges that God gave to his people. He provided for all of them. You know what? We are a privileged people as well, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some amazing things that God has done for us and provided for us. You just need to sit down sometime and count the blessings that are given to us all because we are in Christ. Our faith and trust is in him. I was going to ask you for some input here this morning, but the time's running away. So you think in your own mind what some of the things are that we all have in Christ. Let me give you a few that may whet your appetite or whet your thinking a little bit. We have eternal salvation through faith in Christ. All of us have that privilege. Eternal salvation. Can never lose it. We will get to heaven because of our faith in Christ, whether by physical death or rapture. I read an article saw a video. I haven't watched the video, but I saw the title of it, that the rapture is going to happen in this year, 2021. And you know what? One of the, I'll give you this. This got nothing to do with the message, but one of this guy's reasons for believing that the rapture is going to happen in 2021 is the last two verses of the Bible. Revelation 22. You know what the last two verses are? 20 and 21. It's great thinking, isn't it? This guy's really on the ball. And here's what those two verses say. Revelation 22, last chapter in the Bible, last two verses are verse 20 and verse 21. And they say, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So that's part of the proof that had been given to him by the Spirit of God, by the way, that the rapture would happen in 2021 because of those last two two verses. Oh, my. You got to have to exercise your powers of discernment so much in the world in which we live today. But nevertheless, we have eternal salvation through faith in Christ. All of our sins are forgiven and washed away in the blood of Christ. All of us who know Christ as Savior. We have his promise never to leave us nor forsake us. We have, when we sin, we have the avenue of confession of those sins for forgiveness and cleansing. All of us have that privilege. We have the promise that God will meet all of our needs, whatever they may be. We have life in Christ. We have fellowship with Him and with one another. We have a home in heaven. We can call the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, we can call Him our heavenly Father, Abba. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling our very bodies, all of us. We have the completed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, and even in our own language, the best English translation, King James Bible. My beloved, we are so privileged as Christians, and we dare not take any of these things for granted. We must hold on to them, keep them, guard them, rejoice in them, be mindful of them at every moment of our lives. We as Christians ought to be the most thankful and grateful people of all people, because we know the Lord, and He knows us, and He loves us forever. Great privileges we have as Christians. Not everybody gets it in the world, but we as believers certainly must understand those things and not take them for granted. So the Israelites, Paul points out that the Israelites were a privileged people, all of them. But, and you always got to pay attention when the but comes along, in verse 5 it says, but with many of them God was not well pleased. So secondly, notice the problems of the Israelites. We notice their privileges, notice the problems in verses 5 through 10. And please notice the change. God blessed and provided for all the Israelites, but with many of them He was not well pleased. And the evidence of that is, in verse 5, they were overthrown in the wilderness. Many died in the wilderness as they wandered around there for 40 years. It wasn't that God was not pleased. The text says He was not well pleased with many of them. And so many of them were overthrown in the wilderness. This was an intensive displeasure with them. Now, Paul is going to identify those things with which God was not well pleased in just in a moment. But first he tells the Corinthians the purpose for God recording these things in the Old Testament scriptures. And he does that in verse 6. The third note, thing to point out is the principle for believers in verse 6. He says, now these things were our, what? Examples. They are our examples. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Here Paul tells us about those things that happened to Israel, the Israelites, way back in the days of Exodus and wilderness wandering. And those things were, things happened to be an example for us. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And so Paul is writing to the Corinthians 1,000 years later or more. And then for us who are now 2,000 years after the Corinthian letter, and those words are still true. Old Testament events and experiences were to be examples for us who are living today, to the intent that we should not follow the things that they did back then. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We should learn from the Israelites. Their experiences are given for examples for us. Here in this case, examples of what not to do, as it's recorded for us in the Old Testament. Now, down in verse 11, I want to jump down to verse 11. Paul repeats this principle for Old Testament examples. Notice what he says in verse 11. Now, all these things, and the things he's going to talk about between verses 6 and 10, all these things happened unto them for ensamples. Ensamples is the same word as examples, just a different English term. Not sure why they would make a difference or change there, but it means examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The reason that we have the record of the Old Testament Israelites is that we should be instructed by the things that they did as examples, by observing what not to do, because God was not well pleased with many of them. You know, a bad example can be very instructive as well as a good one. You can observe a bad example, but don't do it. And you can learn lots of things. In my first ministry experience as an assistant pastor, I learned lots of things that I did not want to do from the pastor that I assisted. And those examples were very helpful for me as I was forming what I wanted to do, what I needed to do, what God wanted me to do as a pastor to serve people in a local church. We can say that all the examples in the Old Testament are for our admonition and for our instruction. And we must take heed of such examples and learn from them for our lives, even today, in 2021. So that's the principle coming out of the Old Testament, that they're examples for us to learn and be instructed about and exhorted concerning, and basically don't do what they were doing. Now, number four, last, the particular problems. Paul itemized a number of things that Israel did that were not good, but rather evil, and things that we should not do in our lives as Christians. So there's basically five things, and we're just going to kind of briefly touch on them for this morning, and we're going to dig a little deeper into some of them next Sunday so that we can see what happened. We're just going to touch on them for this morning. First of all, in verse 6, Paul says, these things were our examples to the intent we should not, what? Lust after evil things as they also lusted. So one of the things that Paul says about the ancient Israelites was they lusted after evil things. To lust, epithumia, I think is the Greek word, just means to have an overwhelming desire for something. Not necessarily for immorality, but it could be for anything. I read an article that, Bezos? He's the president of Amazon. What's his first name? Jim or something? Yeah. Whatever. Whatever it is. The article said that Bezos' house was bigger than some countries. The land that he owns, a huge mansion, I guess, bigger than some countries, they said. I like houses, and I like big mansions. I don't think I lust after them, necessarily, but I sure like to look at them. I'm more interested in the floor plans and the layouts and the exterior elevations of the things. But Paul said they lusted after evil things. And when you read through the Old Testament, you can note what some of those things are. And we should not lust after evil things. That's the example that they set. Secondly, they were idolaters. They were idolaters. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What does Paul have in mind here? Well, this was the time He has in his mind the time when Moses was up in the mountain receiving the law from God. He was up there for a long time, 40 days, 40 nights, several times he was there at that length of time. But the first time, the people didn't know what had become of him. It's been 40 days. And so they demanded Aaron, Moses' brother and the priest, high priest, for the people. They demanded Aaron to make them gods, Exodus 32:23. So Aaron, you know, trying to comply with the people, said, okay, break off the gold earrings you have, anything gold that you have. And he took all the gold that they gave him, threw it in the fire, and out popped this calf, a golden calf. And he said to the people, this is your God. He said that to the Israelites. Exodus 32, verse 24, tells us about the calf popping up out of the fire. And then verse 25 of Exodus 32, we read, Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Moses said, Joshua said he heard the sound of, sounded like a battle going on in the camp. And Moses said, that's not a battle, that's a sound of a party, a play. And when they had come in, they saw all the people naked. And so Paul says, they ate and drank, and they rose up to play. And the play has immoral, the word play has immoral connotations to it in the context. Their nakedness defined the kind of play that they were engaged in. It was to their shame among their enemies, and God plagued the people because of it. And many died because of their evil behavior and idol worship. We should not be idolaters as they were. In Colossians 3, verse 5, Paul talks about covetousness, and he defines covetousness, he says, which is idolatry, right? Putting anything in the place that rightfully belongs to God in our lives. Don't be an idolater. Thirdly, they were fornicators in the next verse. Verse 7, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Yikes. 23,000 people just done in one day. They were fornicators. The Greek word is porneia, unlawful sexual intercourse. Thayer also says that porneia, used metaphorically, means to be given to idolatry, to worship idols. And we know from history that sexual acts were very much a part of idol worship. Temple prostitutes, both male and female, and so on. But the instance, it seems to me, Paul was referring to here was when Israel went after the Moabites. God told Israel, you have nothing to do with the Moabites. Nothing. Don't marry them, don't go to them, don't worship their idols, don't have nothing to do with Moab. And you remember that the king of Moab tried to hire Balaam to curse Israel, tried three times and he couldn't do it, he ended up blessing them each time. But Balaam had a different strategy to give to the king of Moab. He told them that how he could get to the Israelis is by intermingling with them. And so we read in the text that Israel went after the Moabites, not to battle, but to intermarry with them. It was Balaam's counsel to the king of Moab to seduce the men of Israel with the daughters of Moab in Numbers 25. And the Israelites disobeyed the word of God. They fell into immorality. God judged the Israelites in that day. 23,000 died in one day. We should not be fornicators in any sense of that word, porneia. Fourth thing that Paul talks about is that they tempted Christ and were destroyed of serpents, verse 9. They tempted Christ and were destroyed of serpents. Here, Paul is referring to the time when Israel spake against God and Moses. in Numbers 21, verses 5 and 6. And the people spake against God and against Moses. They said, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, that is, manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died because they complained against the Lord. The idea of tempting Christ here is that they were unwilling to trust the Lord in what he was doing for them. He had already given them this manna, but they loathed it, and they spoke against him and all the things that he had provided for them, and not only against God, but against Moses as well, because he was the leader, and they were going to include him. We have no bread. You brought us out of Egypt, because it was such a nice place to live, don't you know, to die in this wilderness. No bread, no water, and we loathe this light bread. God brought judgment against them for their testing him, their tempting him. Sent fiery serpents among the people whom they bit, and people died. And then when the people came to Moses and said to him, "We have sinned against the Lord and thee." It didn't seem to take them too long to put two and two together and realize people who had died, bitten by these serpents, was God's judgment against their testing of him. God had Moses make a fiery serpent, remember? A brass serpent, put it on a pole. And God said that anybody that gets bitten by the serpent, if they look at the brass serpent on the pole, they will live and not die. It seems to me, with the image of the brass serpent on a cross or on a pole, is the reason why Paul uses the title Christ in verse 9. In the Old Testament, it would be Messiah. Messiah and Christ are the same words, two different languages. But they tempted Christ back then. And I think that the image of the serpent on a pole was to portray or prefigure Christ on the cross. And if the people who were bitten could look at the serpent on the brass serpent on the post, they would live. And I remember hearing some preachers say, for sinners, just look to the cross and you'll live. Now, we know there's a little bit more than just looking at the cross, but that's where Christ was, who died for our sins, right? And we look to him, we trust him, and we are saved from our sins and have eternal life. We should not tempt Christ to mistrust him in any sense of the word or in any way. We should not tempt Christ in so much that we doubt the goodness of God, as those Israelites did. And lastly, they were murmurers. They were murmurers in verse 10. The Greek word for murmur is gagudzo. Gagudzo. It almost sounds like murmur, doesn't it? Interesting. Linda would know the literary term for words that sound like what they mean. And onomatopoeia. See, I told you she would know. Words that when you speak them, when you say them, sound like what that word is. Murmur, 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 you know, that kind of thing. Wish I had a few other examples, but I can't think of anything. Gagudzo in the Greek. What's that?
Groan.
Yeah, groan. Gagudzo means to mutter, to grumble, to complain, to say anything in a low tone, you know, murmuring. Those who discontentedly complain are called murmurers. And here, Paul is probably relating back to the murmuring of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram against Moses and the Lord in terms of the leadership of the Israeli people. And you can read about that in Numbers 16, verses 14 to 47. We don't have time to read that this morning, but that's one of the ones we'll look at next week. And remember how God judged those murmurers, murmuring against Moses, and why did you bring us out? And we're just as good as you are. You know, we're all of the same family. You remember how God judged those murmurers? The earth, Moses said, you better step away from those people. And the earth opened up, swallowed them all up, life, everything, homes, family, everything went into the pit. And then the earth closed up over top of them. The earth swallowed them down and closed back up. They perished in the pit. Lesson, we should not murmur. In any way, in anything, particularly against the Lord. And so murmuring is just one thing among many evil things that Israel did. And those things serve as examples of things we should not do as believers in Christ. And if you need to write them out, make a list, and stick them on your fridge or something, then you feel free to do so as a reminder of how we ought to be, or what we ought not to do. We ought rather to be thankful and grateful to God for all of the blessings that he bestows upon us, for all the benefits that he gives to us because of our faith and trust in Christ, for all of his provisions to meet our needs, for his grace to give us strength in difficult times and situations. Let us not grumble against God or the things he allows to come into our lives or even into our world. God knows what he's doing. His provisions for us are just what we need. And so let us praise him and worship him and thank him for what he does in our lives. May murmuring not be heard among any of us. Let's maintain the principle. No murmuring allowed. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this passage of Scripture, the opportunity to dig into it a little bit this morning, and a few other things that we want to unpack next Sunday morning as well along this line. I just pray that you will plant your word deeply into our hearts and minds and cause us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us, to see the illustrations and examples of your people Israel in the Old Testament as examples for us in many cases what we ought not to do as believers in Christ. Encourage us. We pray that you will help us to steer clear of all of these evil things, that you might be pleased with us in how we live and how we talk and how we behave in these days as well. And we pray that your name might be glorified through all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.